here's the danger of Western Christianity. Western Christianity has taught us that we should pick and choose what church we want based off our personal preference. What is that? Flesh and blood. You don't choose a church based on preference. You choose a church based on if you are called to be a part of that church or not. Not everybody's called to be a part of Revive Church. I wish they were. I thought they were. God said no. But here's what I do know. I do know there are people sitting out there today. There's people serving in these classrooms for these kids today. They are called in this season to Revive Church, and they are grateful to be called to this mission, to this vision. There's other people who you're here today and you picked our church because we're 5 minutes away from where you live. The modern church in America has been taught to submit to our flesh and blood rather than the call of God on our lives. Hey, welcome to Revive Church, where we exist to introduce real people to the real Jesus. We have celebrated the fact that we have hit 1,000 subscribers on YouTube, which is awesome. And so I thought, hey, let's make an even bigger goal. Instead of just doubling it to 2,000, let's go for 2,500 this year. Let's see if we can hit 2,500 subscribers on YouTube. So if you're watching on YouTube right now, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an encouraging, powerful message like the one you're about to get today. Let's open our Bibles. I actually have one place in Scripture. Usually I have two, but I have one place for you. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, very important, Matthew chapter 16. And I'm encouraged by what God has in this learning series called Rooted. We've been talking about our statement of faith. Next week, I'm going to bring you a brand new learning series based off of our last sermon of 2024, where I talked about how the year 2025 of Revived Church was God's outpouring of blessing and favor. But I feel like I need to expand on that and teach you a little bit more on that. So next week, we're starting a brand new learning series called the hashtag blessed life. And I want to teach you from the Bible what it actually looks like to live a blessed life. What does the Bible say about being hashtag blessed? So I want you to be here next week as we start that word. In Christianity, there are two concepts concerning the church. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. As we end this learning series called Rooted, I want to talk to you about one of the most important statement of faith we have, which is the church. The two ideas of the church, and they're not combative, they are actually in sync with one another. In English, we would say it this way: there's a capital C church and there's a little c church. The capital C church is what we call the body of Christ. It's you, it's me. If you're a believer, if you put your faith in Jesus, we are the hands, the feet of Jesus. Some of us are the shoulders, some of us are the kneecaps, some of us, unfortunately, are the armpits of Jesus, but we are the body of Christ. Then there is the little C church. The little C church is what we call the local gathering of believers. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, wrote the book of Philippians, wrote to Timothy, he was writing to local churches in Ephesus and Philippi, and he's writing to them about what the Holy Spirit had for them. And these two facets of the church are important to understand, that every one of us globally around the world, we are the body of Christ. But locally, we have a little C church where we gather together as believers. But there's also an even more extensive understanding of these. And I'm hoping that they're going to put it on the screen because I keep talking about it and I'm just waiting for them to do it. Pay attention, guys. There's a capital C church and a little c church. The capital C church is all about the eternal purpose of God. The little c church is about the earthly purpose of God. What is the difference? Well, I'll give you a kind of a glimpse into what we're going to talk about around Easter time. The capital C church, the body of Christ, is not just the living and active on the earth body of Christ. It is every member of the body of Christ who has physically died and now resides in paradise waiting for the resurrected bodies. The body of Christ goes beyond the billions of Christians on the planet today. It also goes into the billions of people who have passed away in the faith. They are the eternal purpose of God, and the eternal purpose of the body of Christ is to build the eternal kingdom of God. One day, Jesus is coming back. He told us that so many times. Our purpose after he returns is to then build his kingdom on a newly created earth. But the local C church, the little C church, we have an earthly purpose. And what is that? It's to recruit people for the capital C body of Christ. It's to encourage one another. It's to share our faith. It's to do the works that Jesus did when he ascended back into heaven. And he said, now you go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lay hands on the sick and you will see them healed. Cast out devils, speak with new tongues, drink any deadly poison, and it will not harm you. Like, that's what we are called to do as the local see, the gathering church. Both are important. But both of them also have one common facet, and that is they are both made up of imperfect people who find perfection only in Christ. There is no perfect church. If you think there is, you're insane. There's no perfect little C church. Can I tell you what? This is going to shock you. The body of Christ also is not perfected yet. But there is coming a day when Jesus will perfect the body of Christ, the capital C church. I can't wait to share that with you, but you're going to have to wait until Easter. All right. But I want to focus in on this identity of the church from Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. This is the story of Jesus and his disciples, and this is the introduction of the church. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say you're the reincarnation of Elijah, others probably the resurrected Jeremiah or one of those other prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say? My disciples, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, always the first to speak, he answers and he says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I want you to pay attention to Jesus' words next. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, he's the one who revealed this. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. That should be a good word right there for somebody. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is the most profound moment in church history. Because this is the first time that Jesus uses the word church. If you go from the book of Genesis all the way to Matthew, this story right here, you will not find any kind of inclination, any kind of Aramaic, Hebrew word, or even a Greek word that means church in this context. Jesus introduces this brand new concept, this brand new identity, this brand new word. He says, it starts with this. It starts with the identity of who do you say that I am? People have asked us so many times, what does it mean introducing real people to the real Jesus? Well, because if you go to many other places that call themselves churches and they're not, they're teaching a Jesus that isn't the real Jesus. He's not the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's a gay Jesus. He's a transsexual Jesus. He's a homosexual Jesus. He's a pedophile Jesus. He's all these other things that I want him to be. He's a Jesus that's okay if I cheat on my wife as long as I pay my tithes. He's a Jesus that's okay with me having an OnlyFans subscription as long as I lead worship at church. He's a Jesus that I like. But Jesus said, all these people are saying this is who I am. They think I'm Elijah. They think I'm Jeremiah. But as my closest disciples, as the people who claim to be my followers, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. There's no one like you. And Jesus goes, hold up. Because nobody else has that answer. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Verse 19 is important. I'm not going to teach much on this today, but I want to give you a glimpse into this. Verse 19 can be very easily manipulated and misconstrued. But he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is another reflection of the little c and capital C church. Whatever the little c church binds on earth, the capital C church binds in heaven. Whatever the little c church looses on earth, whatever God gives us vision for, when we are loosed to do something, the heavenlies open and loose that thing for us. This all comes back to the church. Now, what happens is sometimes we take verse 19 and we individualize it. We miss the fact that Jesus was actually talking about the church. And we go, whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So I can bind and loose prosperity if I want to. I can bind and loose sexuality if I want to. And we put this individualistic mindset. Jesus wasn't talking about an individual. He was talking about the church, the people. In other words, don't you dare try to bind something if two or more are not gathered in his name with you. Don't you try to loose something until two or more are gathered in his name with you. Why? Because that's what makes the church the church. You are not a church. You are a part of the church. I get excited about the church because when Jesus introduces it, he gives us some truth about the church, some insight about the church that people don't teach enough. And I want to just tell you, I've spent the past 3 days, and every time I went back through my notes, I have had to ask God, Lord, give me an encouraging spirit when I say this to our church. Please let this come across as encouraging, as powerful, and convicting, but please don't let it feel condemnational. And so I prayed that, and I want to let you know, now you get to choose whether or not you're offended or encouraged. I prayed my prayer, I'm done. I'm gonna teach it the way the Holy Spirit told me to teach it. If you wanna get offended, you are more than welcome to. Just please don't complain to me later. Go complain to your Bible and to the Lord. All right. In Matthew chapter 16, I believe that Jesus gives us three principles of the local church, three principles of his church that he wants to see on the earth, three truths that we have to submit to. This first one is probably one of the hardest. That's why I'm starting with it. You don't choose a church. You are called to a church. You don't choose a church. You're called to a church. When Peter tells Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus replies, "Blessed are you," because what? Flesh and blood didn't have anything to do with this. My Father who is in heaven gave you divine revelation. In other words, you had a revelation from the Holy Spirit of who I actually am, who I am called to be. Here's the danger of Western Christianity. Western Christianity has taught us that we should pick and choose what church we want based off our personal preference. What is that? Flesh and blood. You don't choose a church based on preference. You choose a church based on if you are called to be a part of that church or not. Not everybody's called to be a part of Revive Church. I wish they were. I thought they were. God said no. But here's what I do know. I do know there are people sitting out there today. There's people serving in these classrooms for these kids today. They are called in this season to Revive Church, and they are grateful to be called to this mission, to this vision. There's other people who you're here today, and you picked our church because we're 5 minutes away from where you live. The modern church in America has been taught to submit to our flesh and blood rather than the call of God on our lives. What do I mean? Let me just dive in. I used to be the person when I was, I don't know, a teenager. I always had this sense that God had called me to the local church to serve in a greater capacity, to be in full-time ministry. That's really what I think people understand, that capacity, right? Like I knew that I didn't know I was gonna be a pastor. In fact, I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to start a church. In fact, I wanted to go work at somebody else's church so they could deal with people's issues. I could get a paycheck and we'd be good. It's not how it worked out. But I remember growing up, I had friends who, we'd have guest speakers come in, men and women of God who were anointed. And they'd call up my friends and they'd prophesy over them. They'd give them words of knowledge, words of wisdom. They'd give them encouragement. God has called you to do the greatest things, blah, 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 blah. And I'd always sit there and I'd wait. I'd be like, when's my turn? Because I know something's in me. Like, I'm waiting for you to, like, I need some confirmation, God. You know what never happened? I remember that we were in a youth group one night, and this overseas missionary had come in, and one of my best friends, Ethan Kent, is sitting next to me, sitting about right there where you two are, mom and son right there, and he's looking, and I think he's looking at me. You're me, okay? Okay, you're, no, him, back there, behind you, right? Okay, you're me, okay? All right. Ethan's next to you. Ethan is a big black guy. All right? Okay. She's not a big black guy, but just imagine she is for a second, okay? All right. So he's looking. I'm pretty sure he's looking at me. And he goes, you, young man, God has called you. And I'm like, oh, man, this is it. I'm getting my word. Are you ready to get your word? All right, here we go. Let's do this. No, you come up here. Don't actually come up here. Come up here. So I start getting up. He goes, not you. You. Points to my friend Ethan. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. I thought this was my moment. And I watched friends of mine have that experience. I never had that experience. And I always thought, you know, God's got greater purpose for them than me because obviously he called them out in service and I never got that. If I had to guesstimate, I would say about 85 to 90% of those people are not in ministry today. And let me tell you why. Because the anointing of God on their lives, the call that God put on their lives, they thought their call was only about what they did, not where they did it. And I've seen young men in ministry, and if you're here today and you're a student and you're skilled and you're sharpening your skill for the Lord, let me tell you something. Do not pimp out your calling to the highest bidder. God doesn't call you to a paycheck. He calls you to a place, a local church that needs your gifting. There are churches in America that are struggling, and it's not because the pastor's not a good preacher. It's not because he's not fasting and praying. It's not because he's not anointed. It's because people who were called to there didn't want to be there because they didn't have enough money to pay them what they thought they were worth. There's people who do not fulfill the call of God. Now, some of you are going, well, back that up with scripture. Go read the Apostle Paul. When he wanted to go to Asia, the Holy Spirit said, nope, not there. Go here instead. The call of God, the anointing on your life is not about what you do. It's about where you do it. And if you're not led into the position and the place that God has called you, here's what happens. There's a vacuum in that local church that nobody else can fill. Nobody else can serve the kids of this ministry like you. Who? The person who God's stirring it in you. You've got to serve these kids at Revive Kids. No one else can serve the students like you. But we go, no, I want to choose a church based on my preference. So let me just list some things, and I won't look at anybody because I don't think there's anybody here who matches this description. Preference will cause you to choose a church based on the distance between your house and the church building. It'll cause you to choose a church based on whether they sing the songs you heard on the radio or they sing hymns. It'll cause you to choose a church based on whether or not it's too loud for you during the music time. Based on whether they have an LED wall or stained glass windows. Based on whether or not they tell me I'm expected to tithe or be generous or be a good steward of God's finance. Here's a fun one. Based on whether or not the pastor is white or he's black. Based on whether or not there's enough people who look like me because they not like us. Based on whether or not they have a ministry. Based on whether or not they have a ministry that feeds my ego. Based on whether or not I'm allowed to have a microphone on stage. Based on whether or not the pastor makes time for me whenever I need it. Based on whether or not my kids decide they want to go to that church. Let me just stop you for a second. If you let your children dictate what church you end up at, they will also dictate what nursing home you end up at. I'm not talking about grown kids. You gonna let your 8-year-old decide what church you go to? You know why 8-year-olds want to go to church? Because they don't care about the Bible at 8 years old. They want to have fun. Now, we have fun in Revive Kids, but we also teach them what Scripture says, which is why your kids do want to come back sometimes. And then other times they don't, because our kids workers are going, how much would the settlement be if I pull off my belt and whoop this child right now? Amen, all right? Okay. Now, we would never beat your kids, but the thought is there sometimes. Parents, please listen to my heart. When you allow your children to usurp your authority spiritually, do not ever think they will submit to your authority when they're teenagers. My 9-year-old wishes she ran the house. But every time she makes a decision outside of my will, we cut it off and we discipline her immediately. I didn't like going to church as a kid, but my parents woke my butt up every single Sunday. I remember the day, when I woke up and I told my mom and my dad, I'm not going to church today. Now, if y'all knew my mom, she was white chocolate. So when she heard those words, she didn't even respond as if I had said them. She said, go to your closet, pick out your church outfit, we'll be in the car, and we will be on time. There was no discussion. But honey, why don't you want to go to church today? Is something wrong? Do you not feel good today? Does somebody hurt your feelings? Let me hurt your voice. I'm so sorry. We don't have to go to church today. We'll just watch the live stream at home. No, they won't. They'll be on your iPad while you're scrolling through Instagram. But I like this church because it's bigger and it has better. Immature people will choose based off of preference. Now, I'm not scolding the kids. Of course, there are churches that are a million times bigger than our church. They have so much more resources, and honestly, it's a greater show. It's more entertaining. They've got cooler arcade games, and they've got better music, and it's louder, and all that stuff. That's awesome for them. And I praise God that there are churches like that that can reach the masses. I pray that one day we can reach more people. Absolutely. But yeah, if you send your teenager there, and there's 400 kids all the entire time, and energy is high, and their endorphins are high. Yes, they're going to go, this is the church that I'm called to. Yes, when your kid goes there and all they do is evoke and emote an emotional response to get your kid to cry, and your kid has already hit puberty, and they cry about everything anyways. Yes, of course they're going to go, I want to come back. This is just the power of Jesus. And they go look at porn at 2 a.m. that same night. But you're going to let your kids dictate where your family goes to church. Oh, smile when you say that. Okay. Sorry. We don't choose a church, we're called to a church. The most effective way to be unproductive for the kingdom is choose a church based on your preference. The most effective way to build the kingdom is to pray, Holy Spirit, lead me to the church I'm called to in this season. One of the most heart-wrenching things as a pastor is when people leave our church. I hate it. I take it personally, and then I have to go, okay, I know it's not personal. Truth is, we're not all called to be a part of Revive forever. Seasons change, and that's okay. I wish all of you were here forever. There's people, there are some of you who I will fight to the death. If you go, hey, this pastor said he wants me on his church, I will fight him to the death. I'm not letting y'all go. But reality is God calls us in different seasons to other things. I know this is, some people get uncomfortable when I say this. My season at Revive is not forever. I know that. I will not be the pastor of this house forever. Now, it will be a long time from now. Please don't get where I'm not retiring in the next couple months or anything. Unless y'all force me to, but.
Don't do it.
Thank you, Lord. But I want you to imagine for just a second that I did get up here and I said, listen, I'm retiring. I'm going to go start another church somewhere else. You know, we've made some decisions here that I don't like. Music's too loud for me. Every Sunday morning, my Apple Watch is like, it's over 90 decibels. You're going to go deaf. Like, I don't want to be here. I let somebody pick the carpet. I don't even like it. You know, I told John, our worship leader, I wanted him to play these songs. He's not playing them. And so I'm going to go find another church. You would lose all respect for me. You'd look at me and be like, what a wuss. But what's worse is because I am called to be the pastor in this season, my absence would create a vacuum in this place that could never be filled by anyone else because I'm called to do this in this season. Are you called to Revive Church? If you're not, we still love you. You can come attend for a little bit, get some refreshing. But if the Holy Spirit says, this is not the place I have for you, we're not going to get mad at you. We're not going to shun you and go, don't you dare come back. Mm-hmm. You come to me and you let me know, because I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lay hands on you, that you'd be anointed and gifted and skilled for whatever church God sends you to, that you'd be a light in the darkness, that you'd be a refreshing for whatever pastor you serve under, that you would bring life to a dead church because you sat in our church, which is called Revive, which means to bring something from death to life. Amen. That just because you were sitting under this anointing for a little bit, you're about to take it somewhere else. We celebrate. Why? Because we're not just about the local C church. We're about the capital C church, the global church, the body of Christ. But you are called every season to be somewhere. And if you dictate preference over purpose, you'll never be effective. I told you this was the heaviest point. Let me kind of drive it home for you. Just recently in Africa, a group of Muslims came in and slaughtered Christians. Slaughtered. This is not like a shot to the head, quick death. They might ban us on YouTube for this, but we'll see. Cutting limbs off of children, parading them through the streets. Like, I saw video and pictures of this. Those people could easily go, this ain't the church for me. But instead they said, Lord, I give up my life because this is the church you've called me to. And if this church is under persecution, I'm under persecution. There's churches in Asia right now they're part of what's called the underground church. They call them the underground church because they literally have to meet underground because if they were caught by the Communist Party worshiping in public, they would be put to death on the spot. But they have a mission and a purpose. It would be so easy for them to go, this ain't the church for me. Amen. This ain't the church for me. But no, I've been called here, so I'm going to serve the vision of this pastor because we're trying to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus. Let me bring it to an American concept. About 5 years ago, I was in Los Angeles at a conference, and a woman was teaching different communication styles. She's a Bible teacher, and great, I mean, very, very astute, very eloquent. A little annoying, but really good. As she began to tell us this story, she said, the church I'm a part of is a part of a denomination that believes that women cannot teach or preach, period. I have no opportunity to lead in my church at all. I can't even lead a small group if I wanted to. Even for ladies, they don't allow this. She said, when I asked about leading a small group, I was told, you know, they went through these scriptures, and they said, this means that women have to be silent in church, and they can't do anything, and they're not called, and blah, 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 blah. And I went to my husband, and I said, I don't like this church. We're leaving. He said, why? She said, because of these reasons. He said, before we leave, he said, I agree with you. I believe they are wrong. I believe that's a manipulation and a twisting of scripture. However, I think that we should pray about this first. And so she let her husband pray first. And then she went and prayed. And she said, I had private time with the Lord. He said, I've called you there for a purpose. Stay there. And she said, I'm being persecuted as a woman just because I'm a female. They don't want me to do anything. They want me to just sit there and be quiet and birth babies and clean the kitchen. Like, this is a hot mess. You got to be kidding me, God. He said, I've called you there for a purpose. Didn't tell her what it was. In the span of the last 5 years, that church came under a lot of attack because the pastor had done some very deviant things. It all came out in the public eye. The pastor was removed. The church went through major transition. In the midst of this, they had a problem because the pastor was the one preaching every single week. As soon as he was fired, they had no one who could preach well. All the guys, the men in the church, were not studied in Scripture, number one, as they should have been. But number two, you can know a lot of Scripture, but you suck at communication, and it's still bad. So they weren't good. They're losing people. And so they had all new leadership in the church. They began to pray and fast. And Lord, what do we do? And one of the men in this group had an idea. You know that one lady? She teaches on her Instagram a lot. And she's really good. And man, she knows the Bible better than any of us. He's like, I'm not saying she needs to be our pastor, but what if we created kind of a teaching team and we found the people who know the Bible well and can communicate it thoroughly and effectively, and we let them teach in different capacities. And their whole theology, their whole denomination was uprooted in that moment. And now every time I see her on Instagram, she is preaching from a pulpit in front of 6,000 people. If she had left because of offense, if she had walked away from where she was called, not just what she's called to do, but where she's called to do it, she would not have had that opportunity. You don't choose a church, you're called to a church. Number two, Jesus will not build on anything but the rock. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. What rock? The knowledge, the supernatural divine revelation that Peter had, where he said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Every church should be built on Jesus. Period. And I think all of us would agree to that, but not every one of us submit to that. Because we will sacrifice Jesus for good air conditioning. We'll sacrifice Jesus based on whether the speaker's pants are too tight or not. We'll sacrifice Jesus based on preference, but Jesus can't build a church that's not built on him. If it's built on you and your preference or your ideology or your politics, it's not a church. It's not the church that Jesus was talking about. It's a temple for idols to be worshipped and for children to be sacrificed, for sexual gratification to be elevated to the forefront of everything, for gender identity to be worshipped, not for the word of God to be preached and for us to be transformed. Jesus doesn't build anything except on him. When I was reading this, I brought to mind this conversation I had with a couple many years back in the early days of Revived Church. They were complaining about absolutely everything. And it was so annoying. And I was so insecure back then that I was like, oh, what can we do? How do we change this? And blah, 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 blah. Now I don't care. But man, it was a frustrating conversation. But it helped me. It was a very solid wisdom moment. Because I was talking to them. And the wife said these words. I'll never forget this. And it stuck with me. She said, Stephen, didn't even call me pastor. I wasn't even their pastor. Stephen, we just want a move-in ready church. We just want a move-in ready church. In other words, we don't want to have to get to the church and help you build anything. We don't want to have to help you remodel. We don't want to have to invest in something, in a parking lot and all that. No. We don't want to have to buy the furniture, build the furniture. We don't want to have to put the electrical into the studs. We don't want to do any of that. We just want to move-in ready. We want to come in and be comfortable. This is what many people want for a church. They want a church where they can just rest. Can you play that clip for me real quick? This is what we want. I want to come in. Woo! Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to go ahead and relax. Just like, ooh, yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That was a good word. Mm. Heathen. here's what the church actually looks like. Play that second clip. This is what the church looks like. It's building on the foundation. It's gotten, in one hand, I've got a tool, I've got a hammer, and in one hand, I've got the sword of the Spirit. And I'm battling and I'm building at the same time. But I'm not building on my pastor's ideology. I'm not building on the politician I voted for. I'm building on the rock, Jesus Christ only. I'm not building on a pope. I'm not building on a cardinal. I'm not building on no bishop. I don't care about your title. If your title is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're not building on it. Period. But the church, yes, there are moments and seasons where we need to rest. Absolutely, we need to Sabbath. But if you lose sight of what the church is about, you'll think that you are there to be served rather than serve. Amen. You'll come in asking for your mocha latte and not for a hammer so you can build along with us. Revive is a church that wants to build and keep building for the glory of God. Jesus will only build on the rock, but the last point that I see in this story is the church is not stagnant, but the church has mobility. He said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. We have used the word church to describe a structure. This is going to shock y'all. I have thought in advance, if we ever moved buildings, what would I turn this building into? Like an apartment complex? We talked about turning it into a multimedia studio because we've invested all this money in lights and all this stuff. And that might shock you. You might be like, oh, Stephen, this is the church? How dare you? I don't care about this building. It's temporary. You are the church. You are who I care about. I'd tear all this down in a second if the Lord told me to. I thought, Lord, if we move somewhere else, we could rent this out, have some income coming in for the church. We could do even more. But he didn't say yes yet, so I'm gonna let him simmer on that idea. But what I want to open your eyes to is you need to see this. The church is not about what we do on Sunday morning. If church is a Sunday thing, you're a stagnant Christian. But if church is a 24/7 identity, I am constantly moving in the direction of what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do, then you can be effective. The Greek word that Jesus uses here, the Greek writers translated his Aramaic word into Greek. He uses this word ekklesia. Somebody say ekklesia. Ekklesia literally means something that's moving. It's moving. It's not stagnant. The church is meant to be a movement that is known for its effectiveness. The word essentially means a body or an assembly of Christians that do the work, move forward, and are effective in the call of God. This is the expanded translation. So in other words, here's what it means. You can be in a church but not be the church. So how do you know if you're simply in a church, but you're not the church? Are you still moving? Are you effective in the mission to introduce real people to the real Jesus? What does that look like? Are your conversations geared toward you, or are they geared toward Jesus? Is your mindset geared toward what I can get out of this, or is your mindset geared toward, Lord, what do you want me to do for somebody else? Am I obeying the commands of Jesus? Or am I just coming to get a good word? We have separated at Revive Church. I think it was you who posted this. She posted a video a couple weeks ago. She's embarrassed now. But she said, what it's like when your pastor preaches a message right at you. And it was like one of those bouncy things where you punch it and it comes back up. But he's like straddling it. He's like, pom, 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 pom. Made me laugh. I don't try to do that. That's never my purpose. But the reality is, when the Word of God is heavy like that, it's meant to knock some sense into us. It's meant to wake us up. The church should be a moving vessel. We should exist to introduce real people to the real Jesus. If you're a part of that, then you need to be moving with us in the direction that God has us. If our vision is to build the church of 2030 and you say, I want to be a part of that, how do we do that? We're being a church that's effective in the mission. We're being a church that is for both the now and the next generations. We're being a church that takes ground in both the physical and the digital spaces. If you're involved in that, then you need to be moving in the same direction as us. How do I know if I'm actually a part of this church, if I'm called to it and I know I'm a part of it? When you leave, do you complain? When you leave, do you start fantasizing about how you could do it better than the other leader? Do you fantasize about how you should be pastoring? Do you fantasize about, well, that kid's director, they don't know what they're doing. I bet I could do it better. Do you go to whatever restaurant and start complaining about the things you saw and heard and smelled and whatever? Or do you leave going, God, thank you for that word. God, thank you for this experience I just had. Thank you, Lord, because now I know what to do tomorrow morning when I wake up. And I got to go see stupid Cindy. And I can't stand her. But Lord, I thank you that my pastor whipped me into shape and said, you are going to show the kindness of the Lord tomorrow. I'm going to have the joy of the Lord. I'm going to pray with her. And Lord, I might even cast out some demons. Like, do you come to church because you're seeking Jesus? Or do you come to church because you're seeking a TED Talk? Do you come to church because you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry? Or do you come to church because, it's what my parents did when I was a kid, so I'll just do it too. Men, do you come to church because your wife nagged you? Or do you come to church because you're leading your family into the kingdom? Do you come to church because your kids enjoy it? Or do you come to church because you are invested into it? I believe that we are called to be a church that's moving. I believe that we are called to be a church that's building the church of 2030. There's more that God wants us to do. And so with that heavy word, I want to give you two invitations. Number one, if you know you're called to Revive Church, join the church. Join the church. Go online. Watch those videos. Come to our in-person join event. Learn about how you can join the team. Be a financial investor in God's kingdom. Find a connect group to connect with other people. Join the church. Go all in on what God has for you. Experience what God is doing in this place, because you are the ones who can do the work of the ministry. But again, it's not just about what we do on Sundays. It's also about what we do through the week. I'm going to give you one more second. I see some people scanning that QR code, so I'm going to let you do that. I believe there's some people you are called to join. And listen, we are not that church that makes you sign a contract where you sign your life away. You know, you must commit to be here for the next 30 years or else. We don't do that mess. Like I just said, we know some people, you're called in different seasons. God's going to call you elsewhere. He's got something more productive for you, and we understand that. Again, I will grieve it, but I will submit to it. But we don't just want to be effective on Sunday mornings. We want to be effective through the week. Part of our vision is a church that's effective in the mission to introduce real people to the real Jesus. Jesus said it this way, go and make disciples of all nations. Starting in April, we have a new class called Disciple Makers. And Sunday afternoons, which, by the way, if you want to meet your instructor, that's that guy right there. Yeah. I always say people's names and people are like, I don't know who that is. So I told Jeff, I was like, I need a picture of you that I can put up on that screen. Let me tell you about Jeff Rice. He's one of the most solid Bible teachers you will ever meet. Yeah. He loves the Lord. I get to brag on him. I don't think enough people have it. He loves the Lord. And one of the reasons I appreciate his willingness to do this class is because I didn't want somebody who was going to care about people's feelings. I wanted somebody who was going to teach the word of God, because he does care about people's feelings, but he will always go back. What does the Bible say? Let's go back to what the Bible says about this. Let's go back to what the Lord has led us in this moment. He's going to teach us how to be disciple makers. That means how to be strong in your faith, how to share your faith, how to pray with others, how to understand the authority that God has given us in the name of Jesus. These are all things that I can't always preach on Sundays because God leads me in a certain direction on Sunday mornings. And so he's going to supplement what we have in a mighty way. And I want to encourage you to sign up for this. Now, if you have questions, Jeff's going to be out in the front there. You can ask him questions. He'll give you direction. He'll give you, you know, whatever questions you have, he can answer them. The second thing about Jeff Rice, though, is he's like a Samson. Remember how Samson, the Lord said, if he cuts his hair, he'll lose all his strength? If Jeff Rice shaves that mustache, the Lord strips everything away from him. He did it once. One time, the Lord cursed him. He said, I got to grow it back quick. But no, I'm very grateful for this. If you are ready to really elevate and change your life for the better, I want to encourage you to sign up for this class. Make the dedication, make the commitment to be here for this. He's got some great teaching. I've been able to read through it already. He's got some great practical things. You're going to learn to pray with people, and then you're actually going to pray with people. It's going to be awesome. But the goal of this Disciple Makers class is not to do another church event. It is for you to learn in the house and take what you learn outside of the house and be effective in the mission to introduce real people to the real Jesus. Lord, I preached what you said to preach, and I'm grateful that I had the opportunity to do so. Now I turn your people over to you. I pray that you would stamp on their hearts the call of God on their lives. I pray that you would solidify and cement, if they're here, they're called to Revive Church, that they would say, I'm all in. I've got to do this. I've got to be a part of what God's doing because this is where I am called in this season. And Lord, whenever someone is called elsewhere, I pray that we would never be a church that tries to hold on to your people because they're not ours. But I pray that we would be able to celebrate the assignment that you've put on their lives to do what you've called them to do in their communities, to do what you've called them to do at some other church that needs their skills and attention. I thank you just as you have over the years sent us the right people as we prayed. You called my friend all the way from Phoenix to be here. He could have done anything, but he said, when I walked in, the Holy Spirit said, here, this is home. And I thank you for his obedience. I thank you for the people in this house, the people watching online who have said, God, I'm called here. So what do you need me to do? I don't care how insignificant it feels to my brain. My soul says, Lord, I will do whatever you ask me to do. I thank you, God, that as we build the church together, that Jesus, you get all the glory from it. We are grateful for you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Love you.